Today, we'll be reading from Psalm 19. The heavens tells about the glory of God. The sky shows that his hand created them. Day after day, he speaks about it. Night after night, they make it known. But they don't speak or use words. No sound is heard from them. Yet the voice goes out into the whole earth. The word goes out from one end of the world to the other. God has set up a tent in the heavens from the sky. The sun is like a groom leaving the room of his wedding night. The sun is like a great runner who takes delight in running a race. They rise at one end of the heavens. Then they move across to the other end. Everything enjoys its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect. He gives us new strength. The laws of the Lord can be trusted. They make childish people wise. The rules of the Lord is right. They give joy to our hearts. The commands of the Lord shine lightly. They give light to our mind. The law that brings respect for the Lord is pure. It lasts forever. The commands the Lord gives are true. All of them are completely right. They are more priceless than gold. They have greater value than huge amount of pure gold. They are sweeter than honey that is taken from the honeycomb. Your servant is warmed by them. When people obey them, they are greatly rewarded. But who can know their own mistakes? Forgive my hidden faults. Also keep me from the sins I want to commit. May they not be my master. Then I will be without blame. I will not be guilty of any great sins against your law. Lord, may these words of my mouth please you, and may these thoughts of my heart please you also. You are my rock and my redeemer. I will now pass on Reverend Wisdom.
Let me just adjust if I can. Oops, too much. Here we go. Whoa, so sorry about that. Okay. Well, hi everyone. And I know that a lot of our 1115ers are at a wedding right now. But for those of you who could come, glad you could be here. And it's good to be in church, Zooming in, or here in chapel, and good to be in God's Word. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 19 as I preach along with it. Please look intently upon God's Word. Let me pray as we come to it. Father, we humbly come before you and we pray, God, for your Spirit to help us. Lord, you know where our hearts are at. You know what we need. And so we pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning. You would use your word to give us faith, to strengthen our faith in you, God, to give us the confidence that you are real and worthy of our love and worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start this morning by asking you a universal question, a question that virtually every human being asks at some point in their life. And it's this question: is there a God out there? This is probably the key question that we need to answer before we can come to any sort of a faith of our own. Is there a God out there? And it could be that some of you here in chapel or listening in from home might be searching for that answer. You might have even been coming to church for many, many years, but still trying to work out whether it's true, whether there really is a God or not. Now, that's a fair question because, I mean, we can't see God, can we? We can't touch God. We can't feel God. And as many atheists want to argue, believing in God is a foolish pursuit. No one has ever proven that God exists. The very idea is so The very idea of a God is so unscientific. I mean, we understand science, don't we? We understand what we can observe, what is real. You can stand on a set of bathroom scales and you can measure your physical mass. You can say, well, this is science. You can measure, you can take a measuring tape and measure your height. You can measure your waist or whatever else you want to measure. You can measure it. You can look at the mirror and you can see, yes, I exist. But what about God? We can't see God. We can't measure God physically. So scientifically, we can't prove God exists. So is there a God? Is it actually reasonable to put your faith in a God? Well, Psalm 19 says, yes, it is actually very reasonable to put your faith in God. Psalm 19 teaches us that God speaks to us in two key ways. Firstly, he speaks to us through creation, verses 1 to 6. And secondly, he speaks to us through his word, verses 7 to 10. So let's have a look. Firstly, verses 1 to 6, God speaks to us through his creation. Have a look at those opening verses again with me. It says there, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So what David, the author of this psalm, is saying here is that creation speaks to the world and it speaks of the Creator. Now notice the verbs which David uses to describe to us what the creation does for us. It declares, it proclaims, it pours forth speech, it displays. David looks at the skies and he says that it speaks unceasingly to the whole world about the God that made it all. So everywhere on planet Earth, every human being can look up to the skies and see that it declares the Creator. There is a God, and that God is the one who made this very world that we live in. I mean, surely there must have been a designer and author behind all of this that we see. It's too glorious to be a mere fluke, which actually is what all students learn at school these days, and it was when I was at school. Supposedly, the reason why we are here, according to what the schools teach us, is because of this Big Bang theory. Now, I don't know if I remembered it correctly, but this is supposedly what happened millions and millions and millions of years ago. You know, these great masses of something, I don't know what they were, these great masses of something appeared out of nowhere, and those great masses were so enormous, they had such great gravitational force that they came together with great force and it banged. And through that bang came galaxies and stars and planets. And what else happened in that bang? Supposedly these atoms sort of melded together with such intensity that proteins were formed. And over millions and millions of years in the perfect, absolutely perfect environment of planet Earth, those atoms formed life. And eventually over millions and millions of more years, that life became intelligent somehow. And it was able to become emotional. And here we are, human beings. That is the Big Bang theory and evolutionary theory that we are taught in schools. Now, I don't know, are you convinced by that? Because honestly, I find that actually harder to put my faith in than to put a faith in a Creator. You know, when I look at the skies, what do I see? I see this incredible creator behind all of it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been out in the country, small country town, where there's, you know, you're away from the city lights. And when there's no clouds in the sky and you look up at nighttime, I'm sure all of us have done this at some stage in our life. And you look up and you see the millions and millions of stars and you wonder, how far away is that? And you wonder, how vast is this universe? And it's so easy to feel so small in this universe and to think, surely there is a creator in this universe, one who is over all of us, greater than all of us. And that is what David says. The heavens declare the glory of God. It points to the creator. Verse 2, it says, day after day, it pours forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes into all the earth. So the creation David is sort of picturing for us is like a great theater, the theater of God revealing his glory to us. You know, when you go to a symphony and orchestra performance, I don't know if you're into that, but if you go to one of these performances, even if there's no singing, that music can be so glorious. It captures, it pulls you in, and you're taken on this journey, and you start to understand that there is a story behind the music, and you can imagine the story as you listen to the music. Well, David is saying here, creation is like that. Creation speaks of a story, and the story is God is a glorious, glorious creator. And it's creation is telling us the story of God, the creator. There is no language. The language is no barrier. We don't need any sort of translation. Every human being on planet Earth can look up to the skies, can look at the creation, and they can imagine that surely there must be a God behind all of this. I mean, imagine you're walking along the beach, and the waves are crashing down, and all of a sudden you see this shiny thing wash up from the waves. And you go to pick it up and it's a watch. And you think, what is this? Imagine you've never seen a watch before. And you think, well, what is this? And you open, you fiddle with it, you break it open, you open it, you say, what is this? And you see all the cogs fitting together, all the little coils, all the tiny screws, and it's all intricately put together, and you go, oh, that's how it works. It's so complicated. Now, what would you think about that? Would you think, oh, well, that watch existed because the waves came and it crashed. It banged against the rocks and the sand, and bang, out came this watch. Would you imagine that? Or would you think, no, surely this watch came from somebody who had the intelligence, someone who had the skill to be able to put that watch together. That's what we would think, right? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to creation. How can this incredibly complicated universe possibly exist by a fluke? Surely there must have been a powerful, intelligent creator who made everything. Because let's face it, human beings are far, far more complicated than a watch. I mean, we created the watch. I mean, what gave us the power to create a watch? I mean, we can barely understand how it is that we have intelligence and memories and emotions. Where did that come from? Was it a fluke? This big bang and all of a sudden intelligent emotional life came? No, surely there must have been an intelligent, emotional, powerful, relational creator who made us the way that we are. For we are made in the image of this creator. Creation declares to us that there is a God. He is glorious, and he is the one who made everything, and he's the reason why we exist here on planet Earth. So it is reasonable to put your faith in a God. But who is this God? Can we know this God? Well, we need something more than the story of creation, don't we? We need to know who this God is. We need someone to be able, something to be able to tell us who this God is. And that's what David goes on to tell us. God does speak to us not merely through his creation, but he speaks to us through his word. So verses 7 to 10, David tells us that God has given us his word. He's given us his law. And what David is specifically talking about is how God has made himself known to Israel. He's the king of Israel. And he talks about how God has made himself known through his law to Israel. God gave Israel laws to show them how to live. But more than that, he's shown them how to live with a God who is holy. What Israel is meant to do so that our holy God can dwell amongst humanity. God has revealed himself to Israel in a special way through his word, through his law. And notice how David describes the law of God. Look at all the different words that he uses to describe the word of God. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's radiant. It's pure. It's sure. It's enduring forever. It's firm and righteous. It's precious. It's sweeter than honey. God's word is something to appreciate, something to enjoy. It's sweeter than honey, something to savor. It's a treasure. Why? Because look at all the things which God's word does for us. Have a look again. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. I mean, how good is God's word? It really is so good because it is a reflection of what God is like. God himself is the author behind these words. He is the perfect one. He is the trustworthy one. He is the pure and righteous one. He's the one who endures forever. And so when God gave Israel the law, he generously took the initiative to reveal himself to Israel. The law of God was a wonderful gift to Israel. It was God's special word to the nation of Israel. So for David, faith in God was very reasonable. Not only had God spoken to us through his creation, but he had spoken to us through his word. Now, if God has spoken to us so clearly, how is it that we should respond to him? Well, our first instinct might be to praise God and to thank God, to thank him. God, thank you for speaking so clearly to me through your creation. Thank you for speaking so specifically to me through your word. Thank you, God. That might be our first instinct, to thank God. But that's not actually where David lands. Where he lands is humility, confession. Where he lands is this request for God to help him from sinning. Have a look there at verse 11. By keeping, it says there, David says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He's speaking about God's word. He's warned by God's word, and it's the word that he needs to keep. So having received God's word, David knows that he should be keeping God's word. He should be heeding its warning. He should be obeying what it says. And that is why David lands with humility and confession and this call to God for help, to help him from sinning. It's because he knows that he falls short of God's word. And he falls short in two ways. Have a look carefully with me again. This is what he says, two ways. First of all, verse 12. David talks about sins that he's not even aware of, the errors that he is not able to discern. And so he asks God to forgive him of those hidden faults, those sins that he's not even able to discern, that are hidden, that he's not even aware of. But then there are those sins that he is aware of. And so he asks God for even more help in verse 13. Have a look there. In those last couple of verses, he says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David recognizes that he is a sinner. He's a sinner in two ways. In some ways, he knows he sins and he's not even aware of those sins sometimes. But he also knows there are times when he willfully sins, when he knows he's about to sin and he still sins. He gives into temptation. And we all like that. And so he knows he needs God's help. And so he goes to God with humility and asking God to help him from sin. And I love the last verse there. Have a look. It reveals what David really longs for. He really wants God to hear his honest confession. He wants God to see his contrite heart. Please be pleased with the meditations of my heart, God. I really need your help. I'm really contrite. And so that is where David lands. As he sees God revealing himself so clearly to him, he recognizes that he needs to be humble before the Creator, to understand his position before Almighty God. So often we as human beings strive to put ourselves above God, to do things our own way, to live the way that we want instead of God's way, instead of under God. But David falls on his knees basically before God, and he wants to please God. He wants to have that right relationship with God. He humbles himself before God, and that is where we also need to land as well. Yes, we ought to thank God for speaking to us so clearly, but we also need God's help so that we can be right with him. And thankfully, God has helped us, and God has helped us in a way that is clearer to us than it even was for King David. How so, you might ask? Well, it's because the word that created this universe and the word that came to Israel has now been fully revealed to us. How? Well, John chapter 1 says this. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and that word became flesh. That word is Jesus. Hebrews 1, chapter 1 says it like this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So now in Jesus, we can really know God. We can see more clearly than King David could even of who the true rock and the Redeemer is. We can see much clearer than King David because of Jesus. In Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he has opened our eyes to see who God really is. For he has saved us from our sins and he has brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he has brought us into a right relationship with God. Through dealing with our sin, we can truly know God and be right with a holy God. So this ought to give us a new meaning into the beauty and the glory of God's special word to us. When David says God's word refreshes the soul, makes wise the simple, gives joy to the heart, gives light to the eyes. Well, we really understand that now because of what God has done for us through Jesus. He takes sinners like you and me, and he does a wonderful work of grace in our lives. He gives us the true knowledge of the Creator. He redeems us through his Son, and he transforms us through his Spirit so that we can truly live the life that we're meant to live under God to please God. So yes, there is a God. We can know this God. God has spoken to us clearly through creation, through his word, through Jesus. We know that this God is the creator. He is glorious, and he is the God who loves us deeply. He's the one who sacrificed his son for us. So he is the one that we can, you know, truly have a humble faith. He is a God who can give us the lives that we were meant to live, the purpose that we were meant to have. He is a God who is worthy of our worship and our love. So no matter what 2021 has in store for us, who knows what's going to happen this year? Who knows what our situation is going to be like, not just with our health, but everything else that normally happens in our life. What has God got in store for us? There'll be many challenges, I'm sure. There'll be many occasions when things don't go as we expect. But what we always need to remember, that in our lives and in this world, there is a God. There is a God who loves us, who has died for us, who has brought us to himself. So let us stay humble this year to remember the God who made us, to remember the God who redeemed us through the blood of his son. And let us serve this God with joy. Let us choose to live for him and not for ourselves. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess our sins before you. We acknowledge, God, that often we live life our own way, in our own strength, for our own glory. Please forgive us, Lord. Please help us. Please help us from willful sins, Lord. Protect us, Lord, when we are tempted by this world to live for this world. Help us to see that you are the creator of this world, to live for you. Thank you, God, for saving us through your Son and for giving us your Spirit, so we can truly live the life that we're meant to live. Thanks for leaving your word for us and giving us your son, Jesus. We pray that this year in 2021 and every year forward, Lord, we would truly belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.